We'll begin. Prayer. Dear Lord, help us when we are wrong with your word. Amen. Every word of God is sacred, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. For correction. Scripture is profitable for correction. You're wrong. That can be a tough phrase to hear, can't it? How do you react when someone tells you that you're wrong? Well, a good place to find out how you react when you're told you're wrong is school. Grades are really based on being wrong, aren't they? A red check mark on your paper equals you're wrong. How often do you see those red check marks on your paper? Are you used to it? Maybe, perhaps you're used to being wrong at school, but what about in your relationships? It's one thing to get a question wrong on a quiz or on a test, but it's another thing to get called out by a friend or a family member. It's hard to be told that you're wrong by someone. It's especially hard when you know that they're right. Well, how do we react when we're wrong? The emotions can range from denial to maybe even embarrassment. Maybe you get mad. Maybe you go on the offensive, say something insulting, try to shift the attention away from your mistake. Sometimes the hardest thing when you're wrong is to say, "Sorry, you're right, I'm wrong." Our text for today deals with such an example of someone being wrong, someone being corrected. We read Matthew 16, 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus here is revealing his game plan, his mission to his disciples. And he tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. He's going to be raised again on the third day. Well, Peter just couldn't wrap his mind around the fact that his beloved teacher would die. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But of course, Peter was wrong. Peter, there's no other disciple that we know more about in the New Testament. And if there's one thing you're going to say about Peter, you can say that he was very zealous. He was wrong here, but it's remarkable because he had just aced the previous question. Just a couple verses before this, Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter answered the question so perfectly here that Jesus told him that he would build his church upon that confession. And yet Peter still had a lot to learn. But what was Peter's problem? Jesus reveals it to him in his response. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter was zealous, but he did not have his mind set right. He was not set on the things of God. When Christ told him that he had to be put to death, Peter just couldn't accept that. The thought of Jesus being killed by scribes and Pharisees would have to happen over his dead body. He would never let his master be treated in such a way. He would say, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never betray you." He, of course, is wrong there too. Jesus called Peter Satan. He called, which is adversary. called them a hindrance, that is, a stumbling block, a spiritual death trap. This is a strong correction for a strong error. I wonder how Peter responded after Jesus called him this. How do you come back from being told that you're Satan by Jesus? Well, Peter here was wrong, of course, but how different are we from Peter? Surely we understand Christ's mission better than Peter did. Wrong. We are no better. Talk about being wrong, just go and look at the law. We see Peter and his shortcomings here in Matthew 16, but you know yourself a lot better than you know Peter. So I'll ask, have you loved the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? If you said yes to any of these questions, then you are wrong. We are not mindful of the things of God, but rather the things of men. Not only are we simply incorrect, not only do we get a red check mark, but we are sinful, we are corrupt. Because of that sin, we are enemies of God and adversaries of Him, and we are destined to death and destruction. But that is the beauty of being a Christian, isn't it? Even though we wrongfully set our minds on the things of men, Jesus never did. What He did do was live about 30 years perfectly, suffered insults and brutal beatings that He didn't deserve, and allowed Himself to be crucified on the cross, even though He was perfect. No one could ever call Jesus wrong, because He kept that law perfectly, and He did it for us. He did this because He loved us. We were 100% wrong, but yet now when God looks at us, He doesn't see sinfully wrong creatures. He only sees Jesus' perfection. We are forgiven and pardoned because Jesus let all those things happen to Him and sealed the victory with His resurrection. We humans, we're often incorrect. We are often wrong. It can be hard to hear you're wrong, especially with how often we are wrong. But because Christ did so much for us sinful creatures, God only sees us as perfect, and we will therefore inherit eternal life. When someone tells you you're wrong and that you've sinned, don't try to justify yourself with excuses, but rather fly to God's word. See how Jesus loved even us so much that He died for us. And declare along with Peter, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only source for our redemption and for our salvation. Amen. We conclude today by singing hymn 288, stanzas 2 and 4.